Thank you so much, everybody. Another morning at His Youth. How many of you have been here for some of this amazing series, this Revelation series? Have some of you had a taste? So if you're new, don't worry, because we always do enough to catch people up to speed, okay? So we always rewind before we go forward, so don't worry. So this is the Revelation series. We have been bold enough to rush in where angels fear to tread and to take a look at the last book of the Bible. And when we began in that first week, we saw this incredible image of Jesus. You know, He's like standing among these lampstands, and we realized, well, they symbolize churches, and He's writing letters to the churches. And next minute, we're in chapter 4, and a door is opened, and this author of this book of Revelation, John, is caught up into the heavenlies, and he finds himself in the throne room. And there, there's this incredible scene of God on the throne. There are these four creatures in front of the throne with different faces representing all of the beasts of the ground, of the birds of the air, of humankind. And then there's 24 elders sitting all around. We said that was most likely symbolic of 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles in the New Testament. In other words, I'm represented. Whether I'm a Jew from the Old Testament, whether I'm a Christian in this New Testament period, I'm represented around the throne, and they worship God, and they give praise to God. However, there was a problem. No one was found worthy to open a scroll. And there was this weeping in heaven. It's not something that often happens in heaven. Until one of the elders pointed towards a lion who turned out to be a lamb, who came forward, took the scroll, and was able to open the future and to let things begin to happen. And we saw that was none other than Jesus Christ in His risen glory, found worthy because He had died for humankind. The spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ. We then saw seven seals opened. And the first of those seals, as Jesus took the scroll, popped the seal, and out rode this white horse. Some people think that's Jesus. Not. It's representing conquest that happened. You know, unrest, uncertainty upon the earth. We then had a red horse. Now, red horses, they're dangerous, those red horses. Okay, it's not just that red of the kids' workers that we've got sitting around here. This is like serious red, you know what I mean? Like scary red. And out comes this phase, this period, if you like, of violence that happens on the earth. Before we know it, a black horse is riding out. And here comes famine, hard times. People don't have enough to eat. Stuff is really difficult. And hard on those heels comes the sickly-looking pale horse. And diseases and pestilence and stuff is happening across the earth. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, symbolizing disturbance with the natural order of things and hectic stuff going on. It's almost like when the fifth seal is open, there's a bit of a break from all that horror. But we have a look at people who have experienced oppression. Believers are under the throne of God, and they have been martyred, killed for their faith. It's happened throughout the ages where people for believing in Christ have been killed, and they are calling out for justice. And God has to say to them, hang in there. The time will come. There will be justice. Then when the sixth seal is opened, we see some dramatic signs in the heavens, like the sun is dimmed, the moon turns red. Not what happened 2 weeks or 3 weeks a month ago. This is going to be more dramatic, I'm quite sure of that. But stars are falling from the sky. But also, an angel goes out and seals all of God's people. All followers of Christ are sealed, protected, ultimately from eternal harm. Because let's face it, don't fear those who can kill the body. Yeah, you can kind of fear those a little bit. Obviously, if you're walking down the road and someone wants to kill the body, don't quote that verse, I don't fear you, you can kill my body. You know what I mean? I'm going to try and punch him in the face and run away. You know what I mean? Like tactical withdrawal. But fear those who can kill you for eternity. Those who can interrupt and deal with your connection with God and destroy what you have. And these believers, the church, is sealed and protected. It's something we're going to bump into again today, actually. And then comes this time of impending judgment, but we don't see it happen. Seven angels step forward, and each one has a trumpet, symbolizing the fact that they're about to blow and announce something to take place. And we were like right on the edge of that, and you were like saying, what are the seven trumpets? And I'm like, see you next week. Guess what? It's next week. I told you the future is coming. It's already come. We are living in the future now. And next Sunday we'll be living in the future, the future of the future. The Sunday after is going to be the future of the future. It's wild to think that you can live in the future now. This is the future. Am I right? It's absolutely incredible. Think about it. Now, obviously, if you're from Parktown Boys, you can't think that deep. But if you're from Greenside, or homeschool, you'll be able to think that deep. So the seventh seal gets opened, and we actually come to today, because today is what the seventh seal is all about. And we're going to see what happens. Now, it's pretty weird, because when we were in Revelation chapter 4, it's like awesome. We're in heaven, and there's this throne that I was talking about just now. You know, there are those creatures. I took that photo myself. If you throw your phone in the air and set it to take auto pictures, you can get pictures like that. It's a bit fuzzy because obviously the phone's flying in the air, so it's not crystal clear. But it shows the creatures, the 24 elders, the thunder and everything. But God is in control. And we sang this morning in church, you know, unstoppable. You know, God is in control. God's not like, I hope I got this. It's getting nervous. There's some hectic forces of darkness, and no, God's like, got this, dudes, got this. We're on the winning side. And in fact, we've read the end of the book, so by the end of the series, we're going to see how it all pans out. But suddenly, it seems like, God woke up in a bad mood, grumpy God, you know, like angry God, that little app that was playable some time back, you know, like God says, one day he's just like, You know, have you played the game? You can actually throw, like, fire on villagers. It's like such a cool app. You know what I mean? Like, village, it's like mayhem. That's why we mustn't be God, I think. You know? So we're wondering, like, suddenly the trumpets are going to blow, and we'll see now what's going to happen, but it's going to be mayhem. And bad stuff's going to happen. So what's up, God? What's the problem today? Let me suggest at least four things. Firstly, sin is serious. Imagine if that was your daughter, or your sister, or your cousin, would you think that crime was a serious thing? Like, big time, huh? It would be the only thing, and you would want the police to track down the killer, sentence him, and stick needles in his toes every day for like 1,000 years. To like pay him back for the horrendous crime. You see, sometimes we think that this world is okay, like there's one or two bad things that happen and the law courts will sort that out, but basically it's okay, it's not so bad. Sin is not so bad. No, it's worse than bad, because God created a perfect world, put his perfect creatures on the world, and that was meant to be this family we speak about when we welcome people. That we family, that we love each other, that we don't scare each other away. Meantime, there's just too much scaring going on in the world. People are doing despicable things, and God cannot just leave it like that. That's not his intention. It's not his plan. He will bring this world back to his perfect intention. He's going to do it, and he's going to do it in his time. So that's one thing. Secondly, this revelation is full of symbols. And already, if you've been here in the first 3 weeks, you've often seen me say, that probably represents that. And you'll even see a clue today where it's obviously poetic speaking. And we're going to try and decode, but it remains quite tricky because it's symbols and beasts and things. And people have tried to see specific things in it, and it gets a bit risky when we do that. And so sometimes when I see that a third of all the people are killed, or there's 144,000, it's not like someone's gone and counted those out and like 139,357. 139,358. No, not necessarily. It talks about periods of time, groups of people, scale of things that are happening. And we kind of need to be a bit careful because it's not the same kind of writing as Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Acts, which is a history book. This is an apocalyptic style of literature, and we can understand it. And it's reminding us that history is repeating. History repeats itself. Do you know what picture and what movie that's from? Exodus, Gods and Kings. And that story in the Old Testament is actually going to be behind this, the author's thinking and in our minds both this week and in 2 weeks' time. Because what happened then was that God's people were being oppressed, and God sent his messenger to warn Pharaoh to let his people go. So there was no doubt that this is what was happening. God was saying, let my people go. And what did Pharaoh say? Sure, take my slaves and you can have them. They're free. Did he? No. He had more pyramids to build. He was not going to let them go. He had that big like cat sphinxy thing that had to be built. You know what I mean? That's what's crumbling now because, yeah, halfway through he had plan B for laborers maybe. And so does he let them go? No. God says, if you don't, I'm going to send plagues. Pharaoh's like, hit me with your best shot. Shouldn't have sung that song on that day. He should have sung something else, like, I'm really sorry. Like, yes, sure, okay? Here's a quick visual display of what happened. Thanks, James. 10 plagues. 10 warnings. Pharaoh, repent, change. And I show that not because it's the text before us today as we jump into Revelation now, but because it's behind the scenes. And it's a reminder that God, in his judgment, is merciful as long as we turn to him. If we don't turn to God, then we get what we deserve, if you like. And there's always mercy. You see signs in this book of Revelation that there's mercy, that is restraint. It's not just God saying, I'm just imploding the whole world. There's restraint. There's like a third of this. Don't harm that. And we'll see what that looks like today. There's something that's going to be another Old Testament memory, because I think it's kind of like the Old Testament is in the New, so it's one whole storybook. But you remember there was another time when Israelites were trying to take a city of Jericho, and they'd marched around it. And when they blew the trumpets, down it fell. And it's that idea that God is at work and things happen in the spiritual realm. And so we get trumpets blowing. And it's found in chapter 8. And this is what we read, for example, that the first angel sounded its trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And of course, people have tried to identify when this takes place, if it's taken place already, or was this the scorched earth policy of the Germans in World War I or World War II? You historians would know about that. But it seems like this is not just an event that happens that's just some nations fighting each other. But this is God saying, repent, change, and embrace me. And so whatever it's going to be, remember there's some symbolism happening here. So whatever it's going to be obvious, it's going to be widespread, and it's going to be dramatic. A second trumpet sounds, and we read that in verse 8 and 9. The second angel sounded its trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. Something like a mountain. That's the hint that what we're dealing with here is symbolic. So he doesn't actually say, I saw a mountain, like, pull its feet out of the earth and start walking. Boom, boom. You know how mountains, if you hear them walk, they make that sound. They don't go, squeak, squeak. That's not a mountain walk. And then jumps in and does this massive belly flop. He says something like a mountain on fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, a third of the ships were destroyed. Can you see the echoes of the plagues as water is turned into blood? And what I don't like doing in Revelation is speculating too much. And I don't think that's why the book's given. I trust that by the time we get to the conclusion of this section this morning, you'll go away saying, I think I understand the big picture now. You can, of course, go deeper and see some symbolism and what specific things are. But I've even put the word meteor in inverted commas up there. But something hits, something cataclysmic, either physically real or it could represent something else. And suddenly we know that stuff is happening, even as ships are sinking and so on. Revelation 8 verse 10, the third trumpet sounds. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. We're watching a video clip this week, and the guy says, trumpet number one is World War I, scorched earth policy. Trumpet number two, World War II. Number three, what do you think that could sound like? Like Chernobyl, right? Exploding and stuff. And he was going into all this fanciful stuff, and there's a part of me that just says, you know what? And he was saying, God told me it's this. I think we need to come to this book with more humility than that and more honesty and openness and say, you know what, there's mystery here. But whatever it is that happens, people know that God is communicating and there is a warning here. There's a warning to repent. And I'm sure people are going to get the warning. We'll see just now if they do. The fourth trumpet happens. Fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark, a third of the day was with light, and also a third of the night. This guy went on to wax eloquent about, do you remember when Saddam Hussein burned all those oil wells, and there was smoke rising everywhere? And it's like plausible, and it's like, hold on, buddy, you know? Like, let's just push pause there. It's clever, but is that it? Was that a time of people saying, God is calling me to repent? I don't think so. I don't think Pharaoh wondered what was going on. Pharaoh was stubborn, wasn't he? He hardened his heart. God is not just a God that would, remember, there's mercy in judgment. Where's the hope? Even here we see a warning angel now fly around and warn of the next woes to come. Have there been warnings? Not so sure yet. Who knows? Trumpet number five blast in chapter 9 from verse 1 to 10. And here's what happened. A star falls. Star is given key to open the abyss. Now, obviously, can you see the symbolism? A star. Like, really? Like, which star? That one there in that Orion's belt? That's falling. And in the hand of the star, there's a key. Probably an angel. Probably something's happening in the spirit realm here. But what's going to happen is kind of like this idea that, like, it's a movie, right? And the person's inside the house. There's scratches on the outside of the door. They're out of airtime. They can't call for help. They haven't had the armed response paid this month, so they can't call anyone. And there's this monster on the other side of the door. It's like, it's like scary, you know? It's like your home alone, worst case experience. It's kind of like that, but much worse, I guess. Because suddenly these locusts appear. And that there's a reminder of that. That happened in that story, remember, in Egypt. But it seems like this is different, that these locusts have the authority to harm people, but not followers of Jesus. And there's this protection over God's people. Plus, they don't kill anyone. People wish they could die. So some kind of plague. And of course, this guy says in this video we watched, this is the military attack helicopters coming to wreak vengeance. I don't think so. I think we will know when this is happening that there's something spiritual going on, because after all, it says in chapter 9 and verse 11 that out of this abyss has come this king demon, Apollyon, and he is the one leading the charge of this. So it's going to be very clear that there's a supernatural element to what's happening, and it's not just some other real locusts or air attack aircraft. You may not fear so much the monster at the door, but what about the invading forces on the border of a country? Can you imagine watching tanks coming? Maybe you're sitting in your suburb and it's coming and the enemies are coming. There was kind of a sense of this back in the 80s in South Africa with what was happening through Africa with the communists moving down. What was really happening is that countries in Africa were using communism to overthrow the oppressors, maybe colonialists or something. But I know because I fought against Cubans, you know, had MiG-29s trying to drop napalm bombs on me. And there was the sense like we are trying to keep an invading force out so that our country's not overrun by atheism or communism. And so there's that sense in which we could be invaded. A lot of people feel that about maybe different religions invading, you know, like, whoa, South Africa's under attack. But what's happening here is like, even worse than that. Because when the sixth trumpet sounds in chapter 9, we find this obvious demonic army just being unleashed upon the earth, and a third of people are killed. It's hectic times. It's times that you want to live in and know your God and know that you are sealed by God because you are his follower and you will be safe. And obviously people repent, right? The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols they cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their theft. It's unbelievable, don't you think? That if you had all these signs, if you had these obvious judgments rolling down, I would repent surely. But there's a hardness. Pharaoh, only after his own son was killed did he say, go. And then how much later did he change his mind? Like the next day or in that same day, he's like, get those slaves back. We're going after them. And sadly, he and all his soldiers drowned in the Red Sea. Didn't have to be like that. He could have day one said, I honor God as king and as sovereign, take the people. But he didn't. There's a fascinating story about this famous baseball umpire, Bill Clem, who had this idea that the word of the umpire actually creates the reality. Because I'm setting up the story that's going to follow. And one day when, you know, a ball was thrown and everyone was thinking, is it a ball or is it a strike? And he's standing there taking alongside. And someone turns to him and says, almost in desperation, like, so, come on now, is it a ball or a strike? And he says, it ain't nothing till I call it. It's almost like his words are going to create the reality. Like, I'm about to speak. Well, in a way, that's what actually is going to happen here. Because an interesting interlude happens at this point in chapter 10, because we find an angel coming down, big, robust angel, stands on the earth, hands this little scroll to John, and says, eat it. John's like, I don't normally eat scrolls, you know, and is it an eclair? Is it like, you know, pastry with like chocolate on the top? And God says, it is going to taste like that. It's going to be really sweet to your taste. Enjoy it. But as you digest it, it's going to become bitter. And here is John somehow involved in what's happening. Maybe this is partly why God called him up into the throne room and said, not just to observe, but suddenly the observer John actually becomes, and that's what prophets do. When Greg prophesied at the end of the service this morning, he's actually speaking things that need to be. And only when we hear them can we walk in them and experience them. And so as we walk in freedom this week, as we experience a new reality, first service spoke about rain coming in our hearts and in our country. Prophets speak it into being. So here comes John, takes this little scroll which has a message for the earth, and he as he internalizes it, there's a bitterness in it because you know what? God is warning, some serious warnings about what is to come. As we unravel the story that's linked to that story, I want to suggest that there are a lot of books in the world that are very puzzling. Have you ever come across a set book that was like, I don't get this? Shakespeare. I've never been really able to understand. I don't have the study guide, every word, like, this word means that. Like, really? Can we study someone in the 21st century, maybe? Because this is, like, so hard, the old bard. But if you spend the time and decode it and understand it, you're like, whoa, what an awesome story, you know? Just show me the movie, then I'll understand it type thing. For many people, the book of Revelation's like that, for all of us. But chapter 11 is particularly like that. Because what comes is this interesting story between the sixth and the seventh seal. This is like stuff happening in between. God says to him, okay, now that you've eaten that scroll, you're not going to say anything yet. That's coming later. But now I want you to go measure the temple. So he's given this measuring device, and he said, measure the temple. So obviously there's speculation out there. Like, so the temple's going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Wada, 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 wada. But by this time in the early Bible, as the books of the Bible were being written, what was the temple of God actually? Was it that temple in Jerusalem? No. There's a verse like Ephesians 2:22. Don't you know? No, it goes like this: that we, like living stones, are all being built up into a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So as individuals, we've been built together, and we become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. There are two verses that speak about the temple of God. Don't you know that you are a temple of God and that you must look after your body because God's Spirit lives in you? Then there's another one, both in 1 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 6, that says, do you not know that we are God's temple in which God lives by His Spirit? And so this temple is God's people being measured out or marked out. And again, we have another example of the sealing and protection. You can see I've kind of had Debbie overlay last week, 7 weeks, and we still are yet to see what number seven is for this week. But there's that idea of sealing taking place, marking out that God's people are protected. Protected ultimately. Because sometimes people are called to suffer. And in fact, it's an honor to suffer for Christ. We'll see an example of that before we leave and how we can approach that this morning. And so they're measuring the temple. So it's a reminder that God's people are sealed. And you know what? Stuff's to come that gets rather hectic, but God is in this. And then a fascinating story. Two witnesses burst on the scene. We're not actually told who they are. We're told that there's the symbolism of olive tree, of a lampstand. I mean, most discerning people would start to see symbolism here of maybe the Jewish nation and the church, the lampstand, already clarified as that in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, that we are lampstands, if you like. We are here as light to the world. And these two incredible prophetic people, some people have said, it's Moses back, it's Elijah. But probably because it reminds us of great things done in the Old Testament by Moses confronting Pharaoh, by Elijah confronting Ahab, and all that went with that. And there seems to be a symbolism here that this is referring to the church. And read up about the witnesses. You'll see online, I'm going to be posting 7-page documents because I can't obviously get too far into it. But there's this idea that God's people, His church, bear witness to Him. You and I are responsible to speak up and to speak up for God. And it goes really well when we do that. There's great miracles and signs and wonders done by the church. And then the beast comes and destroys them. And we think that's the end. But with God, it's never the end, is it? It's only 3.5 days that they're dead. Not seven. Not complete destruction. 3.5. Cut short. And what happens? They rise again and ascend into heaven. And everyone sees and knows, you know what? God is at work in the life of the church. The church will never be wiped out. You can know that as a follower of Christ, there is a security about you. It's unstoppable. It truly is unstoppable. Suddenly we hear some more earthquakes and stuff happening, coming out of the throne of God, as it's a sign that stuff is happening. that God is at work. It's not a great idea, this idea of martyrdom and being tortured and punished. It's not even great when people mock you for being a follower of Jesus. But for some people, from a perspective and from an unbelievable place of trust in God, they can actually come to this place where they say, you know what? You can mock me. You can persecute me. You can shoot me. But I will not give up on Jesus. I stumbled across this unbelievably inspiring video linked to what happened with those Coptic Egyptians that were killed. And I want you to hear what the widows and other people from their village had to say about it.
Well, imagine seeing your husband, brother, or father brutally killed by religious fanatics. That's what happened to many families when ISIS executed 21 Egyptian Christians in February. Some families are happy that the martyrs kept their faith. They're ready to forgive.
I was very proud that my husband stood firm in his faith and that he didn't deny Jesus. We were very sad for the first 2 days, but we hadn't seen the video. When we saw them in the video calling to Jesus, we were very comforted.
We were always praying that God would make them steadfast in their faith. We were very happy with what they said on the video, "Jesus Christ, have mercy on us." When we found out they had been killed for being Christian, we were very comforted because these were God's children and He took them. I pray for them that God may open their heart and they may know the truth and know that what they do is wrong and then do the right thing. Jesus told us to forgive every sin, and we forgive them, and we hope that they can come to know Jesus.
Don't be sad or cry. God will support us all. He will fulfill His promise that He is the Father of the orphans and the widows.
It's incredible, isn't it? I mean, you've lost your husband, the father of your kids, and there's an eternal perspective here that's beyond this here and now. That's the only way they can talk with faith, like to talk about forgiveness. Something is going on. There's a relationship with Christ that gives an eternal perspective to what's going on. And we are called at times to suffer for Christ, even to lay down our life. We know ultimately that we're sealed against destruction, but God will use our witness for His purposes. In chapter 11, we have the seventh trumpet sound. And we don't get to see what the trumpet brings, really, because we have almost as if we've come to the end of the book. It's quite weird. If you didn't know better, you would actually think from what you read that this is it, that the end of chapter 11, it's done. Because we have this triumphant song, and it reminds us of the song of Moses when they crossed through the Red Sea. It was his sister Miriam who led the woman in a singing of a song that how we have conquered Egypt and we are free. And we have a similar thing. We have words like the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah, and He will reign forever and ever. It's like the rule of God has come, and this is it. It's done. In a way, it's possible that it is true, that act foreshadows that whole period of the book of Revelation. And it's almost like we're in chapter 20 and 21. And we read, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was. Hey, it's missing. Maybe someone left out and who is to come. We're in the is to come at this point. This is just the God who was and who is, because we're in that eternal now. There's no need to say He's coming. And this is it. This is the future. It's now. Eternity has come to earth. The nations were angry. Your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and destroy those who destroy the earth. God's purposes have been worked out. And then we see, it's kind of like the heavens are opened, and God's temple in heaven was opened, and within His temple was seen the ark of His covenant. That promise that He has a covenant with His people, symbol of His presence, The testaments are in there, the covenant that was made between God and man, and wow, then comes flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe hailstorm. We'll have to wait for next week to see what that seventh trumpet actually opens up. But notice the parallel here between these two, and however these symbolic things are going to be presented, this time of burning and poison and contamination and darkness sweeping across the earth, followed by those locusts, death, yes, but protection, restraint. Don't forget God is merciful. And then wrath coming, and we'll actually have to wait 2 weeks to really see what gets unveiled, because next week is another parenthetical phase. Is that a real word? And we're going to see an incredible sweeping story throughout history. But you know what? Thoughts of the future need to cause us to pause and to think, and we're going to do that for a minute. Quick clip from Tomorrowland.
What reasonable human being wouldn't be galvanized by the potential destruction of everything they've ever known or loved? To save civilization, I would show its collapse. But how do you think this vision was received? How do you think people responded to the prospect of imminent doom? They gobbled it up like a chocolate eclair. They didn't fear their demise, they repackaged it. It can be enjoyed as video games, as TV shows, books, movies. The entire world wholeheartedly embraced the apocalypse and sprinted towards it with gleeful abandon. Meanwhile, your Earth was crumbling all around you. You've got simultaneous epidemics of obesity and starvation. Explain that one. Bees and butterflies start to disappear. The glaciers melt. Algae blooms all around you. The coal mine canaries are dropping dead, and you won't take the hint.
Obviously, that's just the story, right? It's not really like a Bible story. But when these signs happen and people don't take the hint to turn toward God, my challenge to you, and the challenge is going to depend on what God's dropping into your heart. But one challenge is to make sure you are following Jesus. Okay? You have to follow Jesus. You have to connect directly with Jesus. It's not enough that, well, my parents were, so I should be okay. You know? No. You have to. You have to connect to Jesus. You need to know that He died for you, that He saved you. But until you look to Him and receive that salvation, it's not yours. You also have to fellowship with other believers, because that encourages you. That's an environment in which your faith can be grown and nurtured. I think that group of believers there in Egypt, they are in a source of encouragement to each other. Imagine if you were just alone and you had no one else. And then ultimately, you need to be looking around for who's not following Jesus. Who needs to come in? Who needs to be invited into a relationship with Christ so they don't have to worry and fear? Remember, the book of Revelation was written as an encouragement and a way to minister to people under persecution. It's not meant to scare the life out of us. It's meant to be a message of encouragement. And so make sure you're following Jesus. Make sure you're in close fellowship. Make sure you're fishing for people who need to know, to come to know Christ. Let's have a moment of silence as we just say, Lord, thank you for your word. And while we might not understand every detail and have the wisdom necessary to see how it unfolds, and that will come clear in due course, we pray, Lord, that you would come and that you would speak into our hearts even now, a message of encouragement, a message of warning, a message that, yes, you're a God of judgment, but also a God of mercy, and that your anger is always under control, that your anger is towards those who destroy your world and not towards those who know and love you. And we pray that as your kingdom is unstoppable, we would see it coming more and more as it expands into the lives of our friends, as many come to know you, as we fish for those who would still come and follow you. And so we give ourselves to you. We pray that you would comfort and encourage us even as we leave here this morning, and that you would remind us of what it means to truly follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to challenge you again this week, like I did last week. If you can commit to reading through, if you can make sure each one gets that, maybe you can send that to the back row there. Make sure that you grab your Bible this week, read it through again. On the Facebook group is going to be posted the notes from the session, a lot more extra notes. Look for each slide with a section that says extra notes, and do your own research. Stay away from the freak side of Revelation, which is everywhere on the web, but trusting that God will inspire and encourage you in this week. And we'll meet together next week for the seven signs, which are going to be pretty incredible. God bless you. Have a fantastic week.